The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Good morning and welcome. As we enter our time of worship this morning, I think it just seems right as we gather together corporately to maybe acknowledge the brokenness in this world at this moment in time. In particular, with the humanitarian crisis that is currently being played out in Afghanistan and Haiti. And so, in a real sense, as we join together this morning, we remind ourselves of the God who is. We cry out to Him. We cry out for Him. We proclaim His greatness as the one true Savior and our only hope. Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your way be that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. This is the word of the Lord. So in light of where we are in this cultural moment and the crisis going on in these places specifically, let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for our brothers and sisters and humanity on the whole, specifically in Afghanistan and Haiti. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come to You this morning and we're thankful for the reminder of Your great truth as we just read from Psalm 67, that You are not apathetic towards evil and suffering in the world. This morning, Father, we particularly lift up our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and Haiti. We plead in a real sense that Your grace and blessing would meet, protect, and heal the stranger, the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan in these nations. May Your Spirit lead and strengthen Your church to sacrificially move towards love and serve, that Your kingdom might come upon earth as it is in heaven. You are at work through the Spirit and the church to give grace, to redeem, to reveal Yourself. So God, we pray, save, bring justice to bear, restore the nations, protect the innocent. This is true for our own personal crisis of the day. This is true for Afghanistan. This is true for Haiti. May we collectively, Your church, cling to, proclaim, and live out these truths right where You have called us. And as we continue to worship this morning, would You strengthen our hearts? As the word is spoken, may Your Spirit remind, direct, and encourage all of us as we follow and anticipate Your work in this world. And even so, we pray, Lord, come quickly. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. It's Family Worship Sunday. I got lots of kiddos in the room, in which we are incredibly thankful for. So here's what I want you to know. If kids are screaming and having a good time praising the Lord, listen, you're not distracting me. Okay, it is all good, and we'll listen. I'll raise my voice over them. Okay, we're gonna have a great time this morning. I got some help this morning in Colossians 1, reading our scripture. Audrey and Leland are gonna come up and read a portion of Colossians 1 that we are going to be looking at. So I'm gonna invite you guys to come on up to the microphone, and as you're in Colossians 1, we're gonna begin reading, and Audrey's gonna begin our time.
My name is Audrey Crippen, and I'm in fifth grade, and I will be reading Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, on earth, or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross.
Amen.
Good morning. My name is Leland Bolds. I am in third grade, and I am going to read Colossians 1, 21, and 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Praise be to Christ. Thanks, Audrey. Thanks, Leland. This is a special day in the life of our church. For those of you who are new, we welcome you to Summit. Summit is one church, four congregations scattered across the upstate of South Carolina with a shared interdependent leadership team that has the opportunity to lead and equip those congregations. And so last Sunday, this Sunday, we have about 30 people being baptized across all of our congregations. And so what we're going to see this morning is individuals publicly demonstrating their faith and union with Jesus in the likeness of his death and resurrection. And I reminded these young children this morning and one of our high school students that today's a monumental day. And this is a significant day in the life of those who belong to Jesus. And it'll be a real sense as some of these younger ones are baptized today that mom and dad will have an opportunity along the way to help remind them of what Christ has done in and through their life. And then marking that publicly before the people of God. It's a monumental day for them, for family, but for also for us as a church. And so before we allow them the opportunity to demonstrate and confess what Christ has done in their life, I want to take a moment and acknowledge what's actually going on today. I want to give an opportunity to go, this is incredibly significant, and yet I want to explain why it's significant. Because what we're doing today, whether you are church, whatever degree you're churched, whatever background you come from, and maybe you're in this room today and you don't come from a church background, but what we're walking through today is not just some religious to-do. It's not like a show-and-tell presentation that the religious crowd does to demonstrate something about faith. There's something profound going on today that's not theoretical. It's not mystical. It's real. And I want to bring our attention to our hearts and minds today as we observe what's going on and what's taking place. One of the things we champion around Summit is this thought: the gospel changes all of life. If you've been here for a minute, maybe you think that's a cliche phrase. It may seem redundant, like the word intentional and other things that we often say around here. In a multitude of ways. It's not a catchphrase. It's not cliche. It's true. The gospel does indeed transform life. And if it doesn't transform all of life, then I don't really know why we're here. Because church is a really boring hobby. It really is. It's a boring thing to kind of put on as a hobby, especially if we come from a background that I come to church out of penance, out of something to prove or make God notice me or make God love me, make God like me. The gospel changes all of life. If it is real and true, it transforms the totality of our lives. And what the Apostle Paul is going to hold up in the book of Colossians is this. He's going to say that Jesus Christ is preeminent, and that's a big word for he is the all-surpassing one. No one is like Jesus. He is all supreme. He is all surpassing. And he's going to go on to say, because Jesus is the preeminent one, that We find in him our sufficiency. He is our sufficiency, which means all that we could ever long for, Jesus is the answer. All that we could ever need, Jesus is the answer. And it's that reality. It's the person of Jesus. It's not a set of principles. It's not a religious to-do. It's not a construct, which is a popular notion within our cultural moment. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. And when we embrace Jesus and we come face-to-face with Jesus, when Jesus, as some of the implications of the New Testament are going to say, when Jesus calls us by name, it changes us. What does it change, Terry? It changes us from the inside out. And Paul is going to say, when we embrace and see and observe and uphold and partake of the reality of Jesus, just as we just sang about, the song that Grayson and Doug wrote, when we see him for who he is, we are changed. Now, Paul's not writing in a vacuum, the words that we read in Colossians 1. He's writing to a group of people who are struggling to believe, is Jesus really enough? And maybe that's where you are this morning. And in fact, for what's true of all of us, there have been various seasons of our life in the past, there'll be various seasons in the future where we wrestle, is Jesus actually sufficient? So on the left, what you have is heresy, where Paul's writing right now to the church at Colossae. You've got nationalistic allegiance on the right, which seems to be a pretty fitting moment where we are culturally. And you got people going, who is God? Is there just really one way to a life of freedom in Christ? Is Jesus all sufficient? And if you think of it, if you're able in this room, in this moment, to kind of get beneath the surface of all the things that are kind of swirling around in your head right now and where you are circumstantially, I think those questions are highly relatable. You and I are bombarded on a daily basis with so many things that are attempting to convince us that faith in Jesus is simply not enough. It's not enough. And I mean good things. Good things vying for our attention and affection and allegiance. Is faith alone in Christ alone enough? And it's into these kinds of thoughts and questions, these kinds of doubts, that the Apostle Paul writes these words that Audrey and Leland just read to us. Look back at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, where the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be all supreme, the preeminent one. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How much? All. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, regardless of your story this morning, regardless of your background, it's not difficult for us to agree on the fact that everything isn't right in the world. We have felt that in a very unique way over the last 18 months. Everything isn't as it should be. We feel that ache. We feel it out there. We feel it across the globe. We feel it, if we're honest, inside of us. Things are not as it should be. It's not exactly right. And Paul goes, hey, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, he came to reconcile to himself all things. Now, think about the scope of the words that we've just read twice. Paul is letting us in on this vision of this global, cosmic, spiritual reconciliation of all things. And so in one sense, what we have here is the bigness, the grandeur, the majesty of God. if we could, in our finite minds, try to put our minds around that notion that God is all supreme. He is all wise. He is all sufficient. And he tells us he created all things. He holds all things together. He's the head of the church. He's reconciling all things back to God's original design. And the very next thing he tells us is that Jesus isn't some highly exalted deity who's distant or disinterested in us. No, in fact, he is incredibly personal. He's relatable. And he reminds us he's so relatable that he has come near to us. Now think about that. That is the hope that we possess this morning, that God is the all-supreme one who created all things, created us, in control of all things. His grandeur, his glory, his majesty, it's all supreme. And yet he is near to who? You. Do you see it? Look at verse 21. And you, it's very emphatic in the original language. And you, whom me, Terry, yes, you. You. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You are the very object of his ministry to make whole and to reconcile and make peace with God. Think about that for a moment. God is the preeminent one who has came near to us. That is no small thing. And I think oftentimes we're tempted to kind of make faith theoretical. We're tempted to kind of keep faith as, yes, God is good. Yes, God is in control. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is magnificent. Yes, God is glorious. And yet that God came close to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, he's made us new. This is what he says about the significance of the way things were. He says, you once were, past tense, alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. What Paul helps us see here is that the problem of what's going on in the world isn't necessarily what's going on out there in the world. It's not just about what's going on in that place or among those people, but the problem is right here within the heart of mankind. In the heart of every human being, there's something wrong with our relationship with this preeminent, all-supreme God. And he says, you are alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So he gives us this picture that before he came to us, before he came near to us by the Spirit, that we were on the outside, outsiders, no rights, no concept of God, no category for him. And he's telling humanity here that we have no claim on a relationship with God. And he uses this word hostile, which literally means in every other place throughout the scriptures, enemy of God. They go, I'm not an enemy. Well, the sheer notion of us submitting our lives to an all-supreme God or an all-supreme God telling us how we should live our lives, if you get beneath that, we hate that. We hate it. That we would submit our lives to the one who says, I've created you, you are mine, I define your identity, and now this is your purpose for living. Unless he transforms us and comes near to us, we despise that God. And so he says there's this distance and hostility that would lead us to live our lives in ways that do not reflect the character and goodness of God. And you go, well, that's not good news. No, it's not good news, but it's real. It's true that if you are here this morning and this God has not come near to you, called you by name, and you that he has reconciled, that's your story. But here's the good news. You once were, past tense, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He, here's the good news, has now reconciled to himself. That's the story of the five individuals that will stand before you this morning. Once were an outsider, a stranger, defined as an enemy, now called a friend, brought near, brought close, as an no longer an outsider, an insider, brought into the family of God. He says, but now he has reconciled you. He's taken what's divided, what's broken. He's taken what's hostile between you and God, and he's made it right. There's been this gap, and he's brought nearness to the gap. He's brought peace to the unrest. He's reconciled us before God. He's made peace with him, between us and God, all of our sins. And in a moment, they're going to confess this truth, that God has forgiven us in Christ, past, present, future sins, once and for all. Think about the profound nature of this preeminent God coming close to us, that he would take all of our guilt forever, and he would nail it to a cross, bury it, as the songwriter says, bury it in the sea to be remembered no more. And all of that is made possible, Paul says in Colossians 1, because he bore the penalty of those sins in his body of flesh. And he's given us a new heart. He's given us a new heart, one that not only knows this God now, but one that desires to please this God. That the countenance of our face would actually be different and distinct. As the psalm writer says in Psalm 34, that those who look to him are radiant with joy. That's not theory, folks. That's reality. That's the beauty and significance of a God who is all supreme, coming near and close to us. He's given us purpose and meaning. We don't have to look elsewhere to find it. And yet we often do. In our careers and in our spouse and in our children. And we wonder why the circle of the grind, it never actually fulfills. Because what we find here in this preeminent one who's come near to us is that we have our purpose and our meaning and our significance and our worth is wrapped up into him. He's reconciled us. He's brought us to himself. We are his. This is the good news, that we get to publicly, visibly demonstrate this morning. So here's my question. Here's my thought, my admonishment. Show me a better reality than this. Show me something more real and tangible and satisfying and life-altering than the truth of Colossians 1. Show me something that actually has the capacity to alter your life, all of it. Anything more than God moving towards us in Jesus Christ and making us new, giving us a new heart with a purpose for living in a future that is eternally secure. If you found it, if you think you found it, I'd love to talk to you. And here's the temptation that I know exists in a room like this morning. Some of you are tempted to think that money can compete. That the career you've obtained, the relationships you've made, the path that you charted for yourself, you think, in a real sense, that's all you need. And you'll be tempted to think that creation is worth giving your life to and worshiping over the Creator. And that reveals one or two things, if that's you this morning. That reveals that you don't understand what God in Christ has actually done for you, or it reveals that you have yet to be reconciled to him. That the God of the universe, the preeminent one who's been revealed in this invisible God, Jesus, the visible one that reveals the invisible God that comes to you, he literally changes your life, transforms you from the inside out, who calls you by name, reconciles you before God, transcends everything that you currently believe is worth living for. That's good news. This preeminent God has come near to us. And it's what I love about baptism. It's what I love about what's going to be put on display through these baptismal waters this morning. There's nothing significant about the water. There's nothing holy. There's not a divine pipe flowing to these waters. No, the reality of Colossians 1 will be put on display as these boys and girls step into these waters. Five individuals, one by one, they're going to get into the water. And here's what they're going to profess. Here's what they're visibly going to demonstrate. This was my life. I was an outsider, alienated. And yet they would not articulate it this way, but down in the recesses of mind and heart, hostile towards this supreme God. But Jesus came to me. That'll be their story. And he might have come to them through a mom, through a dad, through a relative, through Summit Kids. There'll be multiple avenues, but it's Jesus the one who came to them. Jesus. And he called their name. And he saved them, redeemed them, rescued them, transformed them from themselves and their sin. And then they're going to go under the water. Parent by parent is going to take them under the water. And what they're representing is that their old life, their old nature died on the cross of Christ. And they're going to be raised up. And what it represents as they're raised up is they're raised up to new life made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. It's the gospel visually put on display. Once they had no hope, no real life. Yeah, mom and dad who loves them, but no capacity from a mom and dad to change them or alter their course or their identity. No, they once had no hope, but now, because of Christ, they are new. They have a life-changing hope. They have everlasting life in Jesus. And brothers and sisters this morning, that's why we celebrate. It's the good news of the gospel. It's what these individuals get to proclaim to each of us, that Jesus does indeed change all of life. And it's the song, it's the statement, it's the truth that I pray we will never shy away from proclaiming. Jesus, 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 Jesus does indeed change all of life. And that it permeates beyond a Sunday gathering in an old historical movie theater, or whether you worship in a more dignified place. That it actually extends to the recesses of kitchen tables and bedrooms and living rooms. And it alters marriages. That at kitchen tables, that the predominant theme isn't about living for the weekend. Or aren't you going to do better in school? Or why hadn't you figured this out yet? But the predominant theme is the aroma of Jesus. Jesus does indeed change all of life. Because if he does, it leaves this building. It leaves this building. Man, we get to see it visibly put on display today. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a benediction this morning. I'm going to pray over you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for celebrating God's faithfulness in the lives of these children, in the life of what God's doing in Sadie Faith as well. We love you and pray that you have a great week. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to celebrate your work in the hearts of these boys and girls. Thank you for the people that you've used for mom and dads, Summit Kids workers, Summit student volunteers, relatives, this church body, in drawing and helping identify and understand what it means to walk with you, what it means to have faith in you, what it means to love you and to serve you. And I pray for these individuals who've publicly demonstrated their faith to you today through believer's baptism. God, that they would realize that they're also a part of this family. We belong to one another. And that they would find their place. They would know, as we try to do very intentionally around Summit, that they have a place within this body right now, in this generation. Would you continue to unite our church as we are reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray for this upcoming series in the book of Ephesians. God, would you use it to bring new life, more new life into our body? Would you continue to use it to help folks that are within our congregation that maybe still don't understand what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus and what it means to walk in newness of life? Would you use this time through your word and the partnership with the saints, God, to grow and mature our body? We love you. We thank you for what you're up to. We ask these things in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen. Grace and peace to you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.